Well, our discussion tonight kind of grows out of what we've been talking about on Sunday mornings when we've talked about being called to freedom and learning to live a different kind of way than people who know nothing but this old broken world live. And it was illustrated, I guess, most clearly to me when we were living in Alaska, or we had just recently moved back to California, excuse me. And Mandy, or Jenny, my youngest daughter, was dating the guy who was to become her husband, Jeff. He's a great Christian man. Couldn't have asked for anything better for Jeff. And same with Mandy, of course. But Jeff would call up Jenny and ask her if she wanted to go do something on Sunday afternoon. And she said, yeah, sure, I'd love to go do that, but I have to be back home because we have worship on Sunday evenings. And Jeff rather incredulously looked at her and said, you're weird. You go to church twice on Sunday. I get the feeling that we've all experienced that kind of reaction to the way that we choose to live our lives. The lifestyle that we live often appears to be crazy to the people that are around us. And that's, you know, that's really not anything new. It happened to Jesus. It happened to the Apostle Paul. So tonight we're going to think a little bit about what it means when the world thinks that the lifestyle that we're living is just simply crazy. We'll start with an event that happened with Jesus early on in his personal ministry. In Mark, the third chapter, beginning at verse 13, this is what's recorded for us. Tonight I'll be reading from the American Standard Translation, by the way. He said, he goeth up into the mountain and he called to him whom he himself would. And they went to him. And he appointed 12 that they might be with him, that he might send them forth to preach, to have authority, to cast out demons. Simon, he surnamed Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and them he surnamed Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. And Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. And he cometh into a house. The multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. When his friends heard about it, they went out to lay hold on him because they said, he's beside himself. He's just crazy. Nuttier than a fruitcake. Well, in John the 10th chapter, and beginning at verse 1, it happens again. It's interesting to see what happened in John, the first chapter. Jesus is teaching this parable to the people. It's about the good shepherd. He said, verily, verily, I say to you, he that entereth not by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, the same as the thief and the robber. He that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he put forth all his own, he goeth before them, the sheep follow him, because they know his voice. A stranger they'll not hear, or they'll not follow, but they'll flee from him, because they know not the voice of strangers. Now that all seems pretty reasonable. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Jesus therefore said unto them, again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I'm the door of the sheep. All that came before me are thieves and robbers. Sheep did not hear them. I'm the door. By me, if any man shall enter in, he'll be saved. Go in and out, he'll find pasture. The thief cometh not, but that he may steal, kill, and destroy. I'm come that they may have life, and they may have it abundantly. And all of that sounds pretty reasonable. But then it turns. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, beholds the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hireling and he careth not for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I know mine own and mine own know me. Even as the Father knoweth me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have, but they're not this fold. Them also I must bring. They shall hear my voice. They shall become one flock, one shepherd. Therefore doth the Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it away from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment I received from my Father. There arose a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, oh, he has a demon, he's mad. Why do you hear him? The 26th chapter of Acts, the same statement is made to the Apostle Paul. Now, it looks a little bit different when it's a statement that's made to Paul, but let's read in Acts, the 26th chapter, beginning at verse 1. Agrippa said to Paul, remember what the case is here. Paul has been arrested. He's been charged. He's been taken before the Roman authorities. Agrippa is one of those Roman authorities. And so Agrippa tells Paul, you're permitted to speak for yourself. In other words, you have the right to make your own defense. So go ahead. Paul stretched forth his hand and made his defense. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, that I am able to make my defense before thee this day, touching all the things whereof I am accused by the Jews, especially because thou art expert in all the customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee, hear me patiently. My manner of life then, from my youth up, which was from the beginning among my own nation and at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, having knowledge of me from the first, if they be willing to testify, that after the straitest sect or the most serious sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Now I stand here to be judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. And concerning this hope, I'm accused by the Jews, O King. Why is it judged incredible with you? God doth raise the dead. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem. I both shut up many of the saints in prisons. Having received authority from the chief priests when they were put to death, I gave my vote against them, punishing them oftentimes in all the synagogues. I strove to make them blaspheme, being exceedingly mad against them. I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Whereupon, as I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them that journeyed with me. When we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice saying unto me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the goad. I said, Who art thou, Lord? The Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But arise, stand upon thy feet, for to this end have I appeared to thee, to appoint thee a minister and a witness, both of the things wherein you've seen of me and the things wherein I will appear to thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I send thee, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the remission of sins and an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in me. Wherefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but declared both to them at Damascus first and at Jerusalem and throughout all the country of Judea and also to all the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, doing works worthy of repentance. For this cause, the Jews seized me in the temple and they essayed to kill me. Having therefore obtained the help that is from God, I stand unto this day testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses did say should come. How that Christ must suffer, how that he first by the resurrection, and how that he first by the resurrection of the dead should proclaim light to both the people and to the Gentiles. As he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're mad. Thy much learning has turned thee mad. This notion that our lifestyle is just craziness is not new. It's been argued before, and it will continue to be argued. People today don't understand the lifestyle that Christians live. And because they don't understand that lifestyle, they malign us. Well, let's think about these events a little bit more closely. Let's think about Jesus calling his community to him so that they could serve his purpose. And it seemed crazy what Jesus was doing. Jesus says, I want you to come and be with me, and I'm connected with that convict that's in prison right now, John the Baptist. So who did he call? Four fishermen, a zealot, a tax collector, and they eat and socialize with him. That was not what Jews did. 12 guys that are named here in Mark, the third chapter, they're going to serve as Jesus' special envoys to preach the gospel throughout the entire known world. He's going to rely on them to get the message out, and none of them have any kind of qualifications that would make them well suited, at least as most people understand what it means to be well suited to the task that they're called to do. Eventually, Jesus claims that his real family isn't related to him, but instead his real family is God obeyers. And the people thought he was crazy. You can see that. Then Jesus tells about that parable of the good shepherd. He explains that he's willing to lay down his life for others. And a lot of people think that's insane. There's just no way that that makes any sense at all. We read about it in John the 10th chapter. 4 times in that short discourse, Jesus says he's going to lay down his life for others and lay it down because that's what God wants him to do. He is going to willingly die on behalf of other people, even for complete strangers. Now, the Apostle Paul explains some would die for a wife, or maybe we would die for a real good man, but not complete strangers. And Jesus makes the outrageous statement that he's doing this because God wants this for him. That's just outside of our conception of those things that reasonable people say or reasonable people do. People thought he was crazy because of what he was doing and because of what he was saying. And there's Paul. His defense for proclaiming a dead but resurrected Jesus is just clearly viewed as being insane. And when he makes his defense, understand what he does. He first talks about the normal way that he used to live as a Pharisee. He was going about finding Christians and putting them to death, and people thought that was what he was supposed to do. He was not called into, he was not called into question for doing what he did, causing Stephen to be stoned to death. He's called into question because he says he saw light on the road to persecute heretics. The light told him what he was supposed to do. The light promised him protection if he would do that. And then the light gave him the message he was supposed to preach. It was a message about Jesus. He's supposed to go about teaching people about a suffering, dying, but resurrected Jesus. Yeah, people thought that was crazy. And to tell you the truth, if I had lived then, I might have done the same thing. I guess the world will always view the message of the gospel and its implications as, at best, just foolishness. Even worse, they view it as a mark of insanity. Because we believe the thing that we believe and because we live the way that we live, people de facto say that that's an indication that you're crazy. The thing that we have to do is to resist the temptation to normalize what the world believes to be normal. They want us to buy into the way that they live their lives. And we can't. There are two people who have recently been sued. One is a baker. The other is a florist. They've been hauled into court. The baker has been successful in beating back the attacks that have been leveled against him. The florist has not. people want to normalize what the world thinks is normal behavior. It's very tempting to want to do that, but we can't. We can't let that become normal. The second thing that means for me, at least, is that if the world is going to think I'm crazy, that's okay. As long as they think I'm crazy because of uniqueness, I never want the world to think that I'm crazy because of hypocrisy. I never want the world to think that I'm crazy because I really don't believe this, but I'm just using it as a convenient excuse so that I don't have to live according to the rules that normal society imposes. It's not hypocrisy. I don't have to accept that it is. And that means that I have to be very careful. If I'm going to argue that I can't do something, then I have to be consistent. I have to have a reason. And it has to be a reason that comes from my relationship with God. During the Vietnam War, you could apply to be a conscientious objector rather than serve as a combatant in military service. I made the choice to register as a conscientious objector. I'm not sure that I would make that same choice today, but at the time I made that choice. I sincerely believed that that was what God wanted me to do. I was called before the draft board, and I had to defend my decision to register as a conscientious objector. Most people don't do that. Most people don't think of that as being normal. But I had to defend it. My father went to the draft board with me. He said, I disagree with him. I've reached a different conclusion based on the biblical information. I don't think that a person who's a Christian has to be a conscientious objector, but he did say, I know that he believes that. And he's consistent about it. I've always valued my father's input. I've always valued what he had to say about me. And I hope that I've lived the kind of life that would argue that he was right. Unique, yes. And because of uniqueness, some people think I'm crazy. At least I can say it's never because of hypocrisy. I really do try to live that. And then the last thing that I think about when I think about a world, a broken world, that thinks that my lifestyle is crazy, is I want to consider the craziness of life outside of Jesus. So let's go back in the 26th chapter of the book of Acts. We've been reading up through verse 25. Or verse 24, when Festus said, Paul, you're mad. Thy much learning has made thee mad. Paul said, I'm not mad, most excellent Festus. But I speak forth words of truth and soberness. You know, on another occasion, Paul, standing in chains before the Roman authorities who have the ability to put him to death, said, I wish all men were standing here with me, all except for these chains. So listen to the way that Paul continues. He says, the king knows these things, unto whom also I speak freely. I'm persuaded that none of these things is hidden from him, for this hath not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, you believe the prophets? I know you believe. Agrippa said to Paul, with but little persuasion, thou wouldst fain make me a Christian. Paul said, I would to God, that whether with little or with much, not thou only, but also all that hear me this day, might become such as I am. Oh yeah, except for these bonds. The king rose up, the governor and Bernice, they that sat with them. When they had withdrawn, they spake one to another, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been put at liberty had he not appealed to Caesar. People that live in a broken world are doomed to failure. And I think the reason that they want to normalize their behavior is because they recognize that they're doomed to failure, and they want other people to be doomed to failure along with them. They don't want anybody to escape. Does the world think I'm crazy? Yes. I don't think I am. I don't think that anything that God asks me to do is not the best thing for me to be doing. I know that Christians suffer a great deal of persecution. It's never because God asked you to do something that's not good for you. It's because evil people are in the world and they don't understand. And so they're going to persecute. Next week, we'll be talking about an interesting notion that in some ways, the world is beginning to recognize the value of baptism. Now, when I say that, I'm talking not about the world in general. Although the world in general is coming round to that notion, but I'm talking about religious people. Seem to be coming to an understanding that baptism, as I understand it, immersion in water for the remission of sins, that baptism makes some sense, that it's not nonsensical. And they're beginning to teach things that sound oddly like the things that I've been teaching for a long time. So we're going to talk about how the religious world is changing. Not that the approval of the religious world means that we're right or wrong. That's not really the point. Because whether the religious world agrees or disagrees, if that's what I see in the Bible, then that's what I have to do. It's just interesting to me that the religious world is beginning to understand the value of baptism. And we'll talk about that next week. On Sunday evening. Next week on Sunday morning, you'll be treated to a good speaker. Dick Mollier is going to be here. He's going to be doing the memorial service for June Roberts. The elders saw fit to ask him if he could preach for us on Sunday morning. So we'll look forward to hearing from Dick next Sunday morning. I'll continue this discussion on Sunday evening, and we'll be talking about baptism, how the world is beginning to understand that maybe this is not so crazy. Well, I was talking to Kim about this, and she was mentioning that in the context of a TV series that she's been watching, it's called The Chosen. Might suggest that you would want to watch that if you are so inclined. She said Jesus, talking to his disciples at one point, said, prepare to be different. And I think there's some value to that. So we want you to be different with us. We want everybody to be different, not be like the world that's around us. there anything that anybody could add to our discussion tonight?
Dean?
Yes.
Aren't we supposed to be a peculiar people?
Yes, we are. Yes, we are. And the word, that word peculiar is a really interesting word. I appreciate that comment. Peculiar is a word that describes the relationship between a dot that is completely surrounded by a circle. The dot is peculiar to the circle. It's owned by the circle. So when we are called to be a peculiar people, that means that we're called to be like that dot, completely surrounded by the circle. And yes, it's an excellent point. Let's see if I can stop sharing so I can see a bigger image. Yeah, I can do it this way.
Dean, you're not sharing. That's your background, isn't it?
What am I doing wrong?
You're not sharing anything. That's your background.
Okay. Oh, that's right. That's my background. Thank you.
Right. Yep.
I have a hard time remembering what I'm doing here. So let me see if I can get to my background. Well, that's okay. I can't figure out how to do that on the fly. I'm just going to have to go with what I've got. Backgrounds and filters. No. Okay. Well, I can't figure out how to do that. You get to look at me in a little corner of the screen. Again, I apologize for the confusion about the timing this morning, and hopefully I'll get that worked out, and we'll be able to get everything corrected by next week. We are going to meet at 9:30 and 10:30 on Sunday morning, and 6 o'clock on Sunday afternoon. Maybe I'm going overboard there. I still need to get that clarified. Jerry and I were talking about it. We had just had the discussion with the elders. Jerry and I felt like we were confused by what we had decided. I can say for certain that we're going to meet at 9:30 and 10:30 next Sunday morning. And then we'll meet tomorrow night at 7:30 for prayers. And Wednesday night, 7:30, Ron will be talking about Ezekiel. Thursday night, 7:30, I'll be talking about the development of the canon and how we can be assured that what we have before us when we go down to borders and buy a Bible is what God wanted us to have.